I don't think I've ever been introduced like that before. It was really sweet of you, Ruth. Thank you so much. I'm excited about this coffee talk tonight and just what we're going to be sharing this whole summer. How many of you remember when you were a little girl, or maybe you had little girls, or maybe you had long-haired little boys, and you remember hair and getting it untangled? Oh, okay, I can tell by their faces. You know where I'm going with this. All right. So, like, the sprays, you have to spray in it, and the combing, and the tears, and the maybe screaming. Either that's you or the child, or a ball, that just sit still, it'll be done soon. Who relates to that? Or maybe you just give up, and you just stick a hat over that big head of hair. Who was that kid who had that hair? Anyone of you? Who had that kid? Oh, my goodness. Okay. So I think about that in terms of the messes in our life and the tangle of messes, really, that we get into and how they leave us feeling like that little girl under the comb with the detangling spray, wincing and wriggling and wishing it would just end and maybe just shaving your head, but wanting it to be over, to leave and cover it up maybe just with a cute hat, right, and just be done. So Coffee Talk grew out of untangled messy stories. Like that. Several amazing women brave enough to share 3 summers ago and get real and get beyond and share their mess and share it with not just one person, but to share with a larger group of women. There's something detangling about getting your story out. It swirls around inside of you. It can feel really jumbled. It's muddled and it's purposeless, it feels like. It's odd and it's uncomfortable in its power that it has over you. Getting it out, even if it's just starting to journal, starts to untangle it a bit. It's not unraveled, that's different, but untangled and reordered, and it's sensible now, right? Once it's out of your body, once you share it with a trusted friend, it's freeing. Think of a child on a swing and the difference with a child with a mat of hair or free-flowing, untangled hair, just gliding back and forth on a swing, feeling that wind just wisp right through her hair. It's very freeing. Coffee Talk is another way of sharing our freedom with each other. So who are the Coffee Talk women? I get asked that a lot. What do you, how did the women come and how do you find women to speak? Well, they're like you. They're like you. They're women who've trusted God with their tangles. The Coffee Talk women are women who've committed to growing in their faith, and not just on their own, but in community. Specifically, the community here at LMCC. They attend our main fellowship, our spring and fall Bible study. They connect in small groups. They maybe even get discipleship of some kind. They let God continue to heal them, to mature them, to detangle them. It's a really beautiful thing, it is. And some of you today are in a swirl of your tangle, knotted and tied up like that. Some of you are happy to be on the other side of that, and I know that hearing from our Coffee Talk speakers over the summer is going to really encourage you, no matter where you are in your journey. You're going to benefit because you'll have one of those "I'm not the only one" moments, right? Even if the main concept of the story doesn't relate, some aspect of what a woman will share will relate with you. And you'll benefit, and you'll know other women, and you'll know how to be able to share with God and with others, and even talking to your own self. That'll all change when you get involved and connect here at our Coffee Talk. But the Coffee Talk speakers are really only a part of what's going to happen this summer. We're going to come together every other week through June and July, and you're going to get to know the woman. Look to your right, look to your left, the one who can play the piano. Call the gal who can sew. Maybe she can help you with that. you're going to laugh together. Maybe we'll share photos together of our summer. Some of you have already been on neat vacations, and some of you have some vacations coming up. We're going to have good food each time we get together. We're going to have Tom's, or we're going to have Italian 1 week. We're going to have great food out there to share that with the guys. They're on their own when we don't meet in August, so that'll be interesting how that works out. Anyway, I'll let them figure that out. They have to grow up. So it's a beautiful thing, this group of women, and what we're looking forward to have this collective experience together. So our theme as we kick off this summer is satisfied, how everything changes when we find our satisfaction in God first and in God fully. And I hope the food satisfies you. The friendship and laughter will be satisfying to you. The worship that we'll have coming up, not tonight, but in the future we'll have that. Sharing the testimonies. And most of all, I want you to come to see how freeing it is, really freeing it is, to really be truly satisfied when God satisfies you first and fully. On your page there's a blank side and there's a note side. On the blank side is a place for you to handwrite some notes. And on the back side, we're going to have some time after I share to come back together and talk and engage with each other. I have more copies of that if you need them, but I think we have enough at each table. So if you're a note taker, you can take notes. If you're not, it's fine. There's no quiz. Like when I'm listening to someone and I don't have it ready and then they say something, I'm like, oh, I would have loved to write that Bible verse down or whatever. And then, as always, I record the talks and they'll be up and available on my podcast channel. The information's there for you on the page right there. So this is our third coffee talk series. Each summer we do this, and I like to open up the series and kind of kick it off to invite you into our theme to kind of get ready for the year ahead. As we move even into the fall, we'll carry the idea of satisfied with us into the fall. I want to share some of my heart with you and set the tone for the rest of the series that's to come. In the past, I've shared my testimony. Many of you have heard our story about how God restored my husband and I through really serious depression and alcoholism, infidelity, and spousal abuse. I talk about my journey of restoration. I shared my story again just this last Friday at the This Is Me gathering. And that's recorded if you're interested and haven't heard that part of my story. But today I'm going to share a part of my story that I've never shared before publicly. My personal issues with depression, with sexual purity, and with healing. And in a way, this part of my story is the reason I was able to share the other. So why didn't I share this part of my story first? Well, the two reasons why I waited was to share this story was because, first of all, there were some important people in my life that never knew. And so I had to wait until they could hear and they could receive and be at peace with my sharing. So I had to go through that process with them. And second, my own internal self-condemnation. That had to be resolved. I had to move forward from that as well. So today, I stand before you. You're my first audience ever hearing this, so I will probably cry during this talk. But I'm humbled, and I'm in a process. And I'm a woman who has been received fully. I've been enveloped fully. And I've been healed by this truth. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray that each of you today would experience that same freedom that I have in Christ. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now again for this time of sharing and just coming before you in our coffee talk together. Once again, lift up the men outside. But right now, I cover my heart, envelop me again with love, and protect my lips and my words here. I let them land softly, and any words that are not edifying and glorifying to you, let them just be washed away. I ask your hand of blessing again on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm going to start by sharing a little bit of a story that I think a couple of you have heard before. So if you know the end of this story, you're going to be in big trouble if you shout it out before I get to you. Right? But this will take us back to second grade. When I was in second grade. Hello. And at the time, we were living in this little parsonage in Simi Valley. A parsonage is a little house behind a church. And anyway, at that time, my dad was a full-time pastor. My mom was the organist, pianist for the church, and the secretary and whatnot. And like I said, I was in second grade, two younger sisters, and we were pastor kids poor. Pastor kids poor. That's an actual official term. You can look it up in a dictionary later. Super-duper poor. So we were food stamp poor. Pastor kid poor, the whole nine yards. And if we wanted to have any really special fancy food, it would have to get donated. And if we wanted cool clothes that weren't hand crocheted by grandma. Thanks, love you, grandma. We'd have to get those donated as well. Every now and then, a box of donated clothes would show up from the people in the community, you know. And my mom's rule was, when the box of donated clothes shows up, you don't touch. The kids were not allowed to touch the donated clothes. That was only for mom to go through first, and she had her reasons for that. You know, people don't always
donate appropriate things. I don't know, some leopard bikini would get donated.
No, I don't know. Here I am setting great.
Negligee.
Who knows what's going to show up in the box? So we were very, it was a very strict rule. I go through the box first, and then when I approve all the clothes, I'll let you, you know, have whatever's left over. So little second grade dream was that someday, somehow, in that box of clothes would be, this was super in right then, a pair of hot white short shorts. Remember those? And if possible, and I knew this would probably never happen, those white knee-high go-go boots. I wanted short shorts.
You prayed about it, I'm sure.
I did. I bought it for the Father. And I got real good at my fur life in that season. All right. So I'm hoping and hoping and hoping for cool clothes. And one day a box arrives without, well, my mom's not there. And so, of course, as the obedient child I did, I looked right and looked left and dove into the box. And I was making sure my sisters wouldn't find out because, you know, sisters are totally telling you. So the box was there. I'm going through the box. And guess what I found? So no, not the boots. But the hot short shorts. Oh my gosh. I grabbed those out. I already had a cute halter top I knew if I was ever going to get those. And so I raced and I was like, thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayer, right? I raced into my bedroom, bawling near, and I'm just like, look at me. Check it out. My short shorts in the mirror. And I got my halter top on and I'm like, when's mom going to be home? My best girlfriend lived around the corner from our house at the time, and you know, as a little kid, it feels like it's forever, but I bend it back and it's just like right around the corner to that neighborhood. And so I decided I was going to walk to
strut.
I was going to
strut.
I'm going to strut. Thank you for the clarification. I'm going to strut to my girlfriend's house, of course, and show off my hot short shorts. And so, hoping my mom wouldn't beat me home or see me as I'm strutting with my short shorts, I head out the door. And I'm going to pause the story right there and pick that up at the end of my talk. So when it comes in the middle of it, it's going to be like, what's going on at this talk? Anyway, so let's fast forward to a few months into our marriage. It was 1988. As you know, like I've shared before with our story, our marriage started off like many, just perfect, picture perfect and whatnot, and my husband made some pretty big switches in his mindset early on, and his dissatisfaction, his depression came out. He was very, unpredictable behavior, very dark cloud over our house. I was teaching full-time at the time, and after a day of teaching, I might have felt tired, but I was so fulfilled and so happy and so glad about everything about teaching. But I would come home to unexpected anger, unexpected outbursts, darkness, sadness from Glenn, and I would never know. We had these seasons of peace and joy and happiness, but they were always disturbed by these crazy storms. They were dark storms. They were storms of rage, disappointment, manipulation. They would just swirl around our little uptown Whittier apartment, and there was no escaping for me. I found myself early on in shock about all of this, and then in fear. And then I reached out, and I called the pastor who had married us, and I asked for advice. And he, very sweet man that I love, and he's passed away now, but his advice was to pray for him and that he would grow out of it. I called his mom for help, and who I love also. And her advice was, ready for this one, give him more sex, and he'll grow out of it. Be more sexy, and he'll grow out of it. She was very pulled about that. I read books about it, and the books that I could get a hold of said to be more submissive, to be a better Proverbs 31 wife, and that I would grow into that. Basically, the advice in those first years of marriage that I was constantly bombarded with was that marriages are hard. I'm sure everything was going to get better, so just keep on keeping on. That was the advice I got everywhere. Very well-meaning, but definitely missing the mark in our case, knowing, you know, what was ahead in our marriage. But I doubled up my efforts to be a submissive wife, to be a biblical wife. I've been taught about being a biblical wife from Proverbs 31, from Ephesians 5, from 1 Peter 3, and I can sum those up in three basic phrases. Be flawless, like the Proverbs 31 woman. Be submissive to your husband no matter what, and be obedient no matter what. And that was the messages that were constantly in my mind in that young stage of our marriage.
Well, I know now that that understanding wasn't biblical, but it's essentially what I had been taught and what I was still hearing from people that I looked up to, and I had sought for counsel, so I just kept on piling it on. I kept on that way of thinking I loved God. I had a really, really strong faith. I had assurance because of my faith that I trusted God and it was going to be rewarded, and that I did everything that I knew to do. I was joyful. I was fulfilled in my teaching. I was loving our church life, our ministry. I had a lot of fun with Glenn and in between storms, but the darkness came more and more frequently. And the light was really only when we would travel, special events, going out with family, vacations, dates with friends, and so on, a party. But we'd always come home, and the laughter and distraction would end, and we were back in this dark place. So I began to fantasize about leaving, not divorce, just escaping, literally escaping, and starting a new life somewhere else. I figured the witness protection program, guys figured that out. I would just make up my own, literally leave. I like walk away from everything. I planned that a lot. I worked on that a lot. I thought about Glenn dying a lot. I thought about him dying would free me and without the stain of divorce, which was in my mind the unforgivable sin. We heard a great message on that this Sunday in this spoiler, not the unforgivable sin, by the way. That kind of fantasizing led me to be open to sexual sin in my own mind. Finding another life meant finding another man, starting my life over somewhere else with someone else. I coveted what I thought other women had in their husband. It wasn't too long when those thoughts became flesh. And James 1 says, our temptation is due to the pull of our inward desires, which can be enormously attractive. It's our own desire that takes hold of us and that produces sin. And sin in the long run means death. The internet had just opened up, and an initially innocent search on a woman's issue, I accidentally opened an inappropriate and very graphic website. I shut it down in shock, but later I went back out of curiosity. The curiosity triggered by normal curiosity, but also because I had been exposed to pornography as a young girl. My own father had struggled with sexual sin, and other friends that I knew had it, and I was continually exposed to it from about fifth grade on. So those thoughts came back to my mind, and rather than bringing that before God and shutting that down, I had already opened up the door to fantasizing in that way. And so for several months, I escaped into fantasizing, not only with the images that I could scroll through, but even in anonymity in chat rooms with other men. My own darkness, my secret life, detaching from reality, halted very abruptly one morning. You see, while I had this secret, I was still putting on the good outfit of a Christian wife. I wore the hats of a good Christian wife, mother, worker, even a ministry leader. I even did morning devotions because, what? That's what good Christian women do. One morning for my devotions, I was reading Psalm 90. If you want, you can open it up in your Bible. I was reading Psalm 90. Have you ever been reading something just to get it done? Just like check it off your list to be done. And then you're jolted into a moment of reality and truth. Just me? Am I the only one?
No.
All right. Well, here's what I read. Let me read it to you, and I'll interject my thought process as I go through. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And I thought, I wonder how long this chapter is. No good. I glanced at it. It's only 14 verses. Okay. Verse 3. Get spiritual again. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Dust. Yeah. I really need to dust those shelves. You know, my mind wanders. 1,000 years is in your sight, like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yada, yada, yada. God is good. Blah, blah, blah. You strong. Been there. Knew that. Verse 5. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. I'm going to remind myself to sweep up later, too. Okay. Errands, getting those done in my brain. They are like the new grass of the morning, verse 6. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. I should look up indignation later. I think that was on my SATs. Verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Wait, those words? Secret sins jumped out at me because that's exactly what I had. Big, fat, ugly. Secret sin. I was actually enjoying that sin, and I was drawn to it. It's not like I didn't know I was sinning. I was doing it on purpose. I knew it, and I ignored the truth. I closed my Bible. I wrapped up my checklist morning devotion, but my stomach was sick. I was under full conviction of the Holy Spirit. I opened up the Word again, and I forced myself to read to the end. Verse 9. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. If only we knew. This psalm was written by Moses. Surely he knew the wrath of God. He'd seen God's judgment on Egypt. Plagues. He heard God's booming voice. The cloud of fire. Even seen God on the land and consume wicked people. Open it up, swallow them. Right there. Right then and there. If Moses was saying that we didn't really grasp the wrath of God, Moses was saying, how much less was I grasping it? And worse, trifling with such sin. And then I read the verses that changed everything. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days. My days weren't numbered. My days were a blur of surviving. The messy marriage and the fantasizing I had about leaving. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom? I had shut that down a long time ago with my failed attempts at being a Proverbs 31 woman. Verse 13. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Relent? Relent from what? I looked back up and saw again the wrath of God part. I wasn't feeling any wrath. There were no plagues on me. No fire. No brimstone. It's a secret sin. I wasn't really hurting anyone. I figured God was just ignoring me somehow. I felt so ignored and alone anyway, but I also realized that I felt out of touch with God. The God I knew in my mind, who I knew in my mind was the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who heals. Was that God for other people? It wasn't for me. I was in this terrible message, and I probably deserved it because I had jumped ahead of God's best plan. We had sex before marriage. I wasn't a good Proverbs 31 woman. I had a problem with sexual sin now in my own life. I really was doing fine getting ignored by God. Besides, God's best was either too far away, or if it was close by, and this was it, this was God's best, my marriage as it was, how I was experiencing it now, no thank you. I didn't like it at all. And his version of best and mine weren't aligned at all. Then I read the five words that ultimately changed everything. Verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning. Satisfy me. Let me be satisfied. That's me. I'm so unsatisfied in my marriage, in my mothering, in the prospects for my future, and worst of all, in my own identity. Satisfy me with your unfailing love. And we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And I kept personalizing it. That I may sing for joy, that I may be glad all my days. Make me glad, verse 15, for as many days as you have afflicted me. Not that I felt afflicted by God, remember, but I definitely felt separated from him, and that it was worse in my mind. For as many years as I have seen trouble, verse 16, many may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on me. Establish the work of my hands for us. Establish, yes, the work of my hands. That's what I was longing for. Satisfaction, favor, wisdom, days that mean something, that add up to something significant. And I was wasting them in fantasy land. I was angering God with my sin. My husband had his own issues with sin, but my focus and resentment had been on his bad behavior and how unfair it was that his behavior hurt us so much. And here I was with my own darkness, adultery, murder, coveting, lying. All of this I had committed in my heart. The Ten Commandments were broken at my feet. Some people's darkness is loud and strong and thundering, and everyone can pretty much see it. Others have inner darkness, secret, stashed away, quiet, and kept to, like a little evil pet. That was me. I was bringing Christ to that computer screen instead of bringing myself to his feet. I was shutting down the voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart so I could hear the lies of my own lustful flesh, my own lustful eyes, the pride that I have in my version of my life. My husband's sins were his, but I was escaping into a darkness and sin instead of finding satisfaction in God's light and hope. That morning was the end of those fantasies. It was the beginning of seeing reality. Instead of getting lost in futile thinking, I was found by the hope of God's word. I realized that the call to be satisfied first and fully in Him was on every page of the Bible. It was a longing of God's very heart that we, that I, would be satisfied in Him. I went all the way back to the garden. I thought about Adam and Eve, what they traded in because they did not let themselves be satisfied. What they had everything. Isaiah 55, prophet says, "Come, all of you who are thirsty, and aren't we all? Come to the waters, you have no money. Come and buy and eat, you have no resources, you have no way of getting wine and milk and money. You don't have to worry about that. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen and eat what's good. You'll have delight in the richest of fare," it says. "Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I read that and I thought, satisfy you. "Seek me first and my kingdom, and all this will be added to you." Again, satisfaction. "Delight yourself in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart." My heart's desire, to be satisfied. Over time, two things began to happen that led me to an aha moment. Not really a moment, but like a series of awakenings. Like getting your hair detangled isn't like, hey, presto, and your hair is all runway ready, and you know your tangles are gone, right? It takes time. There's a tangling spray. The Holy Spirit is working on the tangled mess in my heart. Spritz, release, tug, lather, rinse, repeat. You know, remember that? What two things or awareness came? Well, I became aware that my satisfaction was really misplaced. And ultimately, this was rooted in Scripture. And I had misapplied that, or I had been sincerely but poorly taught. So I had misplaced satisfaction, and I had misapplied Scripture. I realized I had been registering seasons of my life as either satisfying or not satisfying me. Marrying my college sweetheart, satisfied. Happy job, satisfied. Darkness in my marriage, not satisfied. Fulfilled at church, satisfied. Husband, shocking behavior, not satisfied. A good season of peace, satisfied. Infertility, not satisfied. Getting pregnant after 7 years of infertility, satisfied. Not being able to ever conceive again, not satisfied. What a ride. It's not that I wouldn't have experienced any of that disappointment. It's that while I was there, my heart would have been filled and satisfied in Jesus. It's not that I had left Jesus. It's that I was treating him like a social media friend, following him for what I could find interesting and motivational, instead of surrendering every corner of my heart, my mind, my soul to him and finding ultimate satisfaction in him first and in him fully. My satisfaction was rooted in my sense of personal success, contentment, dreams fulfilled, etc., etc. So when I felt content and at peace, I thought that satisfied me and like I was doing it right. And when it was not working out, I felt anxious and disappointed and nervous about my future, our future. And I figured if I could just do it all better, pray better, know the word better, go to church better, be a better Proverbs 31 woman, I would be like 31 2.0, right? You know? I'd find satisfaction. It felt so elusive. Or I'd just turn fantasizing just to escape the darkness. Being satisfied isn't the problem. God loves when we're happy, refreshed, restful, satisfied. And it's ultimately not temporarily satisfying. It's what is ultimately not temporarily satisfying and fulfilling. Satisfaction isn't about getting what I want, about entraining my heart to be satisfied truly in God first and God fully. Shifting the aim of my satisfaction off my own needs, my own plans and hopes, brought that arrow pointing back up to him. And Paul, writing from prison and shackled between two soldiers, wrote a lot about satisfaction. In Philippians, you're familiar with this hope-filled verse, Philippians 4:13, you probably know it by heart. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But consider this, Paul wrote those words of encouragement while in prison, after having been beaten so severely they thought he was dead, having been shipwrecked, bitten by a deadly viper, and beaten again. Now in prison and shackled between two guards, here's the context of what he wrote. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That word content I am content in any situation. It's from this really cool Greek word. So you word nerd people like this, write this down. It's a really cool word that only appears one time in the Bible. It's autoarkes. So if you want to write it, it's auto, like an auto with a car, but with an A at the end. A-U-T-A. And then R, K-I-E-S. So you actually pronounce it autarkes. And it's from this the root words auto, to self, and archaeo, which means satisfied. It means you're satisfied because you're independent from the circumstances around you. You're self-satisfied. You're living in God's fullness. It points to the inner sufficiency that you get when you have the indwelling power of Jesus. If anyone asked me if I was satisfied in God or by God, I would have said absolutely. I would have quoted some Christianish answer, but was I truly content? Truly satisfied in God? Truly autarkes? Not really. I wasn't satisfied. I was teeter-tottering between resigned and rebellious. My resignation came out when I felt hopeless and trapped. I just wanted to crawl in. My rebellion when I was hopeless and fantasized about escaping. Resignation led me to depression, even suicidal thoughts. Rebellion led me to sexual sin and plans to escape. What I saw now was my need for total satisfaction in God first and God fully. Anything, my plans, my job, my future, anyone, my husband, myself, anyone, took a huge shift off that apex focus point of my life, and it was a massive relief, resulting in this really fresh outlook and really strong hope. I admitted that I accepted Jesus, I loved him, followed him, I was committed to him, but I was not satisfied, not really, in him. There was no satisfaction in my life, not in the ways I had defined it, and so I traded truth for a lie and justified my sin because of the wrongs being done to me and the sadness I was enduring. Natalie Grant wrote it in such a way better than Faye than I could. She wrote a song about truly wanting Jesus a couple of years ago. She could have written it for me when I was going through this 20 years ago. Here's what she said. I wrote a song called More Than Anything. The lyrics were inspired by the character of a woman battling a horrific cancer. Yet her heart's cry was, I know you can heal me, Lord, but even if you choose not to in this life, help me want the healer more than the healing. I'll never forget being in the studio, and as I recorded the song, I was thinking of many people who were facing the unthinkable. I prayed it would become a lifeline, Jesus, more than anything. Fast forward a couple of years to this past August. My record company came to me and said they wanted to make this song my new release to radio. Awesome, I thought. And I began to pray again that it would push people toward the only answer, Jesus. But then September came, and I was diagnosed with cancer. I was set to sing this song for a huge radio conference the same week of my diagnosis, and as I was rehearsing, I got to the lyrics of the chorus, Help me want the healer more than the healing. I couldn't get the words out. No, I screamed in my mind. No, no, no. This song was for someone else's story. This song was to help someone else. But God knew back in 2015 when I recorded that, he was going to help me learn to live it 2 years later. And so I walked out on that stage when I sang the song, and I felt like such a fraud because honestly, I was just wanting the healing. But I so tangibly and sincerely felt him say, get your mind off your circumstances and focus your eyes on me. Stop thinking of all that you need me to do for you and start thinking about who I am. Write it down, say it aloud, do it continually, and it will take root. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit prompted me to do 20 years earlier. I needed to truly dwell in the Word of God and know God. I needed to see him before my own troubles. But I had to see my sin as a sin deserving of the wrath of God. And I had to know, really know, the truth of God. So I went back to the word old school, looked up satisfaction and satisfied and satisfy and content and contentment and all the synonyms for that word in the Bible. And this is before, like I said, we had smartphones and all that. We had big, huge, strong concordance. I had to look all those up by hand. So here's some of the things I found. First, what never ends in satisfaction, Isaiah 9. On the right hand, they will devour but still be hungry. On the left, they will eat but not be satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Proverbs 27. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. Isaiah 55. I spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy. And what about satisfaction? Listen to the difference and the focus. Psalm 22. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. Psalm 63. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Proverbs 13. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Isaiah 58. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. Up to that point, I had thought of verses like Jeremiah 29:11 when it came to my contentment. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper, not to harm you, as my personal life verse. Yay! God's got this, and he has great plans that include prospering and harm-free living. Sign me up twice. I mean, I wasn't really ignorant of trials that come in life. At this point in my life, my dad had been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis and was rapidly declining. My mom had attempted suicide. My college roommate was killed on a missions trip. I knew hard times came. I was so disconnected with what that would feel like in my own home and in my own heart, and how excruciating and disappointing it would be. I've been applying the promises in God's word to my own life, just like wearing cool clothes from a donation box. They came in, and I grabbed them up and sported them like they made a difference. The short shorts and feeling great pride and satisfaction in what I could do and be and look like. Plans for my prospering and not harming were clearly in my future. God said so, right? I'd done right things. I was wearing them proudly, like those go-go dancer shorts. Living for God? Check. High school, scholarships? Check. College sweetheart, married? Check. A Christian man? Check, check, check. But the very things that I had banked on for my satisfaction, happy marriage and many children, were the painful reminders to me that I wasn't truly satisfied. And so my openness to sin, serious sin, really took hold in that misplaced satisfaction. That morning, in my devotional time, I moved off my chair to my knees. I wept. I laid my head low to the ground. I confessed. I repented. I spread it all out to God, and I asked him, create in me a new spirit. And he did. Being satisfied in him first and fully was my mission from that point on. I prayed that he would give me a heart of wisdom and teach me to number my days, so I'd be more and more sensitive to anything that I was allowing to keep my satisfaction from being found in him. Interestingly, another Christian artist with the same last name wrote a song that became a prayer for me in many ways. Amy Grant wrote these words the same year my husband Glenn and I were married. O faithless heart, be far away from me, playing games inside my head that no one can see. O faithless heart, you tempt me to the core, but you can't have a hold on me, so don't come around anymore. You cannot have a hold on me, so don't come around anymore. This is a sin I continue to have to confess, as my weak heart is so prone to wander. I cannot let it even take the slightest foothold. Job's wise covenant became mine as well. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully. For what is our lot from God above, our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? This moment was a 180 in my life, but it wasn't like it was all done. My own heart is deceptive and wicked, like Jeremiah said. Who can understand it? But that morning when God met me in Psalm 90, gave me the change in my heart I needed to weather the storms and stay faithful during the storms that were still coming in our marriage. Finding satisfaction in God first and God fully has made all the difference. Here's how Natalie Grant shares the rest of her thoughts on that. No matter what we're in the middle of, she writes, God is already there. And no matter what lies ahead, No matter what we are in the middle of, God is already here. And no matter what lies ahead, God is already there. It would help if I wipe the tears out of my eyes so I can actually read them. Getting here. She wrote, so no more resolutions, only continued revelations. Like my song says, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. And ladies, that's my prayer for you today as well. Seek him first. Not the fixing of your issues, not the changing of your circumstances. Be satisfied in Him first and fully. Are you struggling with sin? Confess it to God. Talk about it with someone. Get in the Word. Really read and study. Study it not like a checklist, but as a true nourishment that you know you will starve to death without. Get in the Word, and put down devotionals. Devotionals about the Word are not alive. God's Word's alive. Get in community. Attend groups like this. Attend our Bible study. Learn. Connect. Know that this is a safe place for you to be transparent and real. And this is something that we have been cultivating here for several years now. So I want to close with the end of my short story. I'm sure you're interested in what happened. So I strutted. And our street, her house was like 2 blocks down and around the corner. But you had to go out on the main road, and I was not really even allowed to do that. I was in trouble on so many levels.
The word had you. The heart
of man is deceitful. That's why my parents believe in the spirit of the gospel of the child, believe me. I thought you were going to take more beatings. Anyway, so here I am in my short shorts, my halter top, no go-go boots, alas. But I'm strutting as much as you can, my flip-flops, I think. Down the street, I am feeling it. I'm feeling it. I'm just like walking by, and the junior high boys are playing at the park across the street. I'm with my short shirts, and I finally turn the corner, and I get to my girlfriend's house, and I walk up to her door. Now, she had an older brother who was super cute. Remember, I'm 7. What am I doing? I'm 7. But she had a really cute older brother. So I knock on the door, and I'm trying to be like, oh, how did you see the shorts best, you know? I knock on the door, and I'm like this. And she comes to the door, and I'm ready for her to go, oh, my God. She's like, girls do what? Oh, my God. Turn me around, the whole thing. She, again, like I said, she had an older brother. So she gets the door. She opens the door. Did I mention I have 2 younger sisters, no brother? Okay. I should clarify that. I have 2 younger sisters, no brother. She opens the door. I'm like, oh, look at me, right? One of those. And she yanks me in the house as fast as she can get and slams the door. She goes, what is wrong with you? I'm all, what? Nothing at all, clearly. She goes, why are you wearing boys' underwear? Boys' training pant underwear, which is why I thought they were shorts, and I did not have brothers. Alright, so, you know, true story, my family loves that one. Anyway.
Trouble
just from doing about she threw on some outfit and I slumped back home, dropped those boy underwear shorts back in, and honestly my mom didn't find out until I started telling a story as an adult who talks like these. You know what ends up happening when we reach in and we grab what we want and usurp God's order and God's plan and God's way is not going to end well. It might make for a cute story, but it just doesn't end right at all. Well, there will be consequences involved in that. Ladies, I hope that I've been able to effectively share my part in this story for you. And as we always say in Coffee Talk, it might not be for you, but it might be someone that you love that needed to hear this, and you'll be able to minister to them. So on your table, you have a handout sheet there with some discussion questions. And since this has 2 here, I'm going to have you 2 girls join them over here so we can have a group of 5, and each group will be a little more full. So Tara and Ruth, why don't you keep them on over here? And we have no table leaders, per se, so if someone read 1 question, maybe pass it around, Will, and just have some time to discuss that and give you plenty of time to share that. And then I also want to be available to talk to anybody who has a question for me, and then more about my story with that. And take a few as well. We have time to wait. But go ahead and just check out your questions and start going around the room to share with those.
Well, that's really good.